All right, Matthew.
Turned on here. Yeah, there we go. Good morning, everybody. It's really great to be here. I think I've been here since about 7:15. I wanted to make sure that I was on time today. So I've had a lot of coffee and talked to everybody and walked, the length of the facilities here. But it's great to be here. And no marathon today, so that's a good deal. Well, if you have your Bible with you, tucked between the books of Amos and Jonah is a little book of Obadiah. And we're going to be in Obadiah today, so take a minute and turn over there. When I was in high school, where is Pam Hardison? Is Pam here today? I thought, Pam, you'll remember this. When Pam was a little older than me, I won't talk about how much older she was, but we actually went to high school together and church together. And I think, Pam, it was your senior year, my sophomore year. She wasn't that far. We had a real rivalry with the Gilmer Buckeyes. Anybody know where Gilmer is? And it was homecoming. And some people from Gilmer came to Mount Pleasant. That's where we were. And every year we had this big, massive bonfire before homecoming. And you know what they did? They came, we always had the bonfire like on Thursday night. And can you believe it? Some kids from Gilmer came over to Mount Pleasant and burned down our bonfire. Do you remember that, Pam? And we were so irate. I mean, we were so irate. What was even worse is the next night we lost the game to them. However, after Pam graduated, the next year, we went to Gilmer and beat them 72-0. That's right, 72-0. Well, I always remembered that, and I remember the sense of outrage that I had. And you're thinking, where's he going with this? I want everybody just to be just dead level honest here. Well, how do you feel when somebody who annoys you or somebody who has really ticked you off, somebody has really done you wrong, how do you feel when they get theirs? Yeah. Let's be honest. You think, yes, finally, justice is served, man. This is a good deal. Well really, that's what we're going to talk about today. And this is a study that I feel almost schizophrenic about. On the one hand, I'm so excited about sharing what God's Word says here. But on the other hand, frankly, it's very painful because I'm busted. I'm convicted all through this thing. So we're annoyed when the bad guys appear to get away with it. And when they ultimately sit down to their banquet of consequences, at least the one this side of eternity, what do we usually say? Man, it's about time. Now, I want to say at the outset this morning, there is a place for being assured and comforted by knowing that God knows everything and that vengeance will be His and He will do what is right. Will not the judge of the earth do, of all the earth, do what is right? The challenge is, where are our broken hearts and our tears for those that are so dreadfully lost? The lesson today is compassion for lost people. And when I use the word lost, I'm including and specifically locking in on lost people. And I define a lost person. A lost person is a person who is yet to be reconciled to God through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay? If a person has not been reconciled to God through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, I don't care how young, old, rich, poor, educated, uneducated he or she is, that person is a lost person. So the question I place before us this morning is, at the outset, is how do we view the judgment of others? Are we detached or are we broken up about it? Now, the prophecy of Obadiah concerns the judgment that was forthcoming for the little nation of Edom. More about Edom in a moment. E-D-O-M. The prophecy is closely connected to the time period we've looked at before, about 587, 586 BC. When the Babylonians overthrew the southern kingdom of Judah, what remained of Israel? Little history, you go back to 722 BC, the northern kingdom, Samaria, was put down, wiped out by the Assyrians. Judah was in some ways not quite so wicked, at least not in a concentrated way, and judgment held off for a while, but in 587 BC, the instrument is the Babylonians. So that's the backdrop. But what's going on here is judgment is happening. I mean, the invasion is going on. And in the midst of this, the Edomites, who, as we'll see, have a unique connection to the people of Judah, instead of being brokenhearted about it, instead of having the slightest shred of sympathy, basically, they're pretty giddy about the downfall of the people of Judah, and particularly the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they kind of luxuriate in it. They think it's a pretty good deal. Well, Edom, here's what's very important, which makes it more of a problem and compound situation. The situation, Edom was populated by the descendants of Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau? So Edom is populated by the descendants of Esau, Jacob's twin brother. Now, Edom is located south of Judah, and when judgment came upon Judah through the Babylonians, Edom is spared. And so the whole point of the book of Obadiah, the key prophetic contention with Edom is that its actions and attitudes of disdain toward the people of Judah during the Babylonian invasion are just, they're just awful, wrong, insensitive, prideful. Obadiah then warns the Edomites that their judgment day is coming. They'd been the recipients of compassion and mercy from a God they didn't even worship, but they would be held accountable for their lack of compassion and their caustic pride. So, think about us today. In every generation, recipients of mercy. Anybody here not a recipient of mercy? I'd say that includes all of us. In every generation, recipients of mercy ought to be compelled to show mercy to those in the midst of divine judgment. Judgment against the guilty ought to evoke compassion for me and mercy from those who have been the recipients of grace. That's really what we're looking at today. You know, you hear people talk, This is a mean, cruel, wicked world, and there are lost people. I heard this past week a guy speaking indicating that 45% of the population of the state of Texas is lost, not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, lost, currently under the divine sentence of judgment. That's pretty staggering, isn't it? Well, it's easy for us to circle the wagons in our, let's insulate ourselves from society and just talk about how evil and wicked all those people out there are. But those people out there are people for whom Jesus died. They are people who need to hear the message of God's mercy. And I think it's just too easy for us to say, those pagans out there, they're going to get what is theirs. I think the lesson from Obadiah is a timely one and powerful one. Well, let's look at the first four verses. And the application for us is simply this: avoid the arrogance of Edom. Don't follow the path of Edom. The vision of Obadiah: thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Pretty serious thing when the God of the universe says, I'm going to bring you down. It doesn't get any more serious than that. Well, Notice the reference to Obadiah's vision. The word means gaze, revelation. The idea here is that this isn't Obadiah's message. This is the message of the sovereign Lord of the universe, a message from God through the prophet for the people. I've already mentioned the Jacob and Esau relationship. Wish we had time to delve into it this morning, but let me mention a couple of things. We read about Esau, Jacob and Esau, Genesis 36. You remember how Jacob was the deceiver and he basically maneuvered and tricked his brother out of the blessing. And he was the deceiver, which has always been a rather encouraging thing to me, to think that God builds a nation from the foundation of a guy whose name was grabber, tricker, deceiver. And if God can transform a life like that, then he can transform any life. He can transform my life. Well, then you read one of the most dastardly things that happens. You go to Numbers 20. And here are the children of Israel. They have come out of Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea, and they're making their way to the Promised Land, a whole bunch of people. And in that process, the safest way, the shortest way, the best way for them to continue their travels is just to go through Edom. And so they make a request of the Edomites, hey,